They caught me unexpected there. I didn't think they'd be done already. So we're talking about the end times, speaking of not being ready. I don't know what you know about the end times. You're going to know everything by the time I'm finished. So that's the good news. But I don't know. There's a lot of thoughts about what happens when Jesus comes back. Some of it has to do with the rapture, where people get taken away. And I always just kind of think of that when the kids went out this morning, it's like a little mini rapture just happened, and they get to go to that better place, and we get left behind. Anyway, sorry, just got thrown by not being ready. So we're in a series of sermons on Matthew. We're walking our way through. We're going to finish at Easter time, and we've had to skip ahead a little bit because Palm Sunday comes in like Matthew 18, and then he does a lot of teaching after that. So we're picking up some of his teaching after that. So this is sort of the last week of Jesus' life kind of teaching. And he's teaching about the end. And this morning, we're kind of trying to think our way through that. What does it mean that the world is going to end? And this morning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 24. And I kind of picture myself at this point as being sort of a docent for you. So if you go to a museum or a art gallery, you sometimes have a chap or a gal who leads you around and kind of points out stuff and kind of tries to explain some of the context and some of that kind of stuff. And so really that's what I'm going to be doing this morning with Matthew chapter 24. So if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn to them. If you have a bulletin, there's some sermon notes there, but you might just want to follow along, because we're just going to walk through what Jesus is teaching and just try and explain it and understand it. The context of all of it is in Matthew 24 at the beginning. So Jesus has been teaching in the temple, and then comes verse 1 of chapter 24 of Matthew. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Oh, you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." And then as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So, Father, as we open your word, and we just want to seek, Lord, about what is happening in our world, how we understand that, and how we understand the end. Father, I just pray that you would speak to us this morning. Open our hearts, open our eyes, that we may hear your word and see what you have for us. And Father, I just pray your spirit to guide us as we think this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you looked at the news last night, tonight, tomorrow, a month ago, there's all kinds of stuff going on in the world, right? There's North Korea, there's Middle East, there's Russia, there's China, U.S. Everywhere you look, there seems to be wars and rumors of wars. Everywhere you look, the world is seemingly getting worse, not better. All kinds of stuff happening. And the question comes, well, what does that mean? Like, as people who have some kind of spiritual belief, whatever your spiritual belief might be this morning, what does that mean for us? And it's a question that the disciples asked Jesus, and he gives them this long answer. We've said that Matthew is made up of five sermons, kind of based on the five books of Moses, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, because in lots of ways, Matthew paints Jesus as another Moses. And this is the fifth of those sermons. And so they ask a simple question, and when you ask a simple question, sometimes you get a long answer, and Jesus gives them a pretty full answer about what's going to happen. And I think we'll be surprised by what the answer actually is. But let's take a look at it. The first thing to notice is that there's a context to the thing. And that's the context that I read you. Jesus had left the temple and was walking when his disciples came up to him and called his attention to the buildings. So, if you know anything about the temple in Jerusalem, you have this city that's all made of like mud brick places, two stories high usually, at the highest, sometimes just one. And that's all it is, except for there's this temple. And this temple's on 40 acres, and it's this massive white marble with gold everywhere, and it's impressive beyond belief. Now, Herod, who was the ruler, was not Jewish. He got there through political intrigue, and he thought, well, the way that the people will love me is if I make them this beautiful temple. And so he makes them this wonder of the world. And the disciples, who are a bunch of bohunks from Galilee, you know, up north, you know, like, so people coming down from Edmonton, seeing the sights of a big city, and they're just amazed. And they say to Jesus, look at that temple. And they're expecting Jesus to say, yeah, isn't it awesome? Isn't God good? And instead, Jesus responds, oh, you see all that? I tell you, not one stone here will be left one on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. And Jesus just gives them this, yeah, it's here now, but it's not going to be here for long. So when the disciples regain consciousness from hearing that, they go over to the Mount of Olives. So the temple's here, there's this Kidron Valley, and then there's the Mount of Olives. And they go up there, and they're sitting down, and they're quietly and privately in place. And it says some questions at the end there. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. And they came privately because to speak against the temple was a form of treason. That's one of the things that will get him crucified, is that he was accused of wanting to destroy the temple. Tell us, they said, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And that's the question that he's going to proceed to answer. The only thing is, just take a look at that quickly, and you know, on the screen or on your notes. How many questions did they ask? I know it looks like three, but that's the wrong answer. It's either one or two. They thought, and here we just use circles because I love circles. They thought they were asking one question. They thought they were asking, when is the temple going to be destroyed, which will be when you come? And so their simple question was, okay, when the temple's destroyed, you will come and it'll all be over. So they were asking one question. Now, when we think about the end times, and I don't know if we do. See, I know I'm preaching to two different generations here, in a sense. There's my generation that was taught all kinds of stuff about prophecy. And there's a younger generation that has never heard much about prophecy because we got so whatever that we don't talk about it as much. But if you were me and you had gone to school when I went to school and all this stuff, you would have learned something about prophecy. William Eberhardt, before it was a high school, was a man. He was a premier. Before he was a premier, he was a radio Bible teacher. And as part of his radio Bible teaching, he had the Prophetic Bible Institute, which became Berean Bible College, and it talked a lot about prophecy. So what he did was he figured out a map of how the world's going to end. And this is what we're going to cover this morning in detail. You take a look at that, and it's just massively detailed. I know you can't read it, and that's deliberate. Because I think maybe it's a little overly complex. The other challenge is we ask the question, this is where the other one circle is in your notes there, is that many people read this and they forget that it's in the context of the disciples asking the question. They think Jesus is just talking about the end times. But he's talking about it in this very specific context, and it's going to be important because I believe there's two overlapping circles. Now, I know that's a surprise to some of you, but I really believe that there's really two questions, and when Jesus answers questions about how the world is going to end, he's talking about their one question, which is what's going to happen to the temple, and their other question, which is what's going to happen at the end, and they two interrelate but are not identical. Okay? Great. Let me give you a quick spoiler on the temple. So Herod built this temple, started right around the turn of the millennium there in zero, built this temple for a lot of years. In Jesus' time, which was 30 AD, it wasn't quite finished, but it was close, and it was beautiful. In 70 AD, the Romans, who controlled the country there, were just getting tired of the Jews revolting all the time. And they figured that the trouble with the Jews was they had these religious leaders that stirred up trouble in their sermons. if you've ever heard that story somewhere before. And so they said, what we're going to do is we're just going to get rid of their religion, because if we get rid of their religion, we'll get rid of the problem. And so the Romans came in and they decided, we're just going to take out the temple. And so this massive great temple, made of marble and gold, they burned it to the ground. Now you got to admire people that can burn marble and gold. I don't know how they did it, to be honest with you, but they did. They burned it to the ground, they tore the stones apart, and then when the gold melted, it ran into the cracks of the stones, so they ripped the stones apart to get all the gold out. And so there was like nothing left of this temple. If you go to Jerusalem today, there's the Wailing Wall, which is mostly a foundation wall underground. That's all that's left of that temple. The Romans did a complete and thorough job. When Jesus answers the disciples' questions, he's going to be talking a little bit about that, and he's going to be talking a little bit about the end. And if we can kind of separate those two thoughts out, we'll have a much better idea of what's going to happen. So he starts out by simply saying, don't be deceived. It's going to run for a number of paragraphs. And he starts out by saying, answering the question about, you know, when's the end going to come? When's the temple going to be destroyed? And the first thing he says is just life is going to happen. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I'm the Messiah. He'll deceive many. You'll hear wars and rumors of wars. Don't be alarmed. Such things happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, earthquakes. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. So what Jesus says, he says, listen to the news tonight, catch what's going on, and then just realize that is life. That is how things go in this world. There is wars and rumors of wars, always has been, always will be. There are famines and earthquakes, always have been, always will be. These are just the beginning of birth pangs. These are just normal. You live in a world where there's challenge, and the challenge is just there. You can probably find about seven things in there. Seven is a number of completeness. He's just saying the world has just completely got challenges and troubles. And it feels like it's just going downhill every day further and further. And then he throws in this wonderful little verse. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nations. And then the end will come. And he says, no, but you know, if you look more carefully, you'll notice that not only is the world getting worse, it's also getting better. Not only is things going bad, but the gospel's being preached. People are being impacted by God. People's morals and their ethics are changing. It's not as bad a place as it was, but it's worse. And it's both at the same time. It's that parable of the wheat and the weeds. You remember? The wheat is sown, then the weeds come in, and then they said, should we pull them out? And they said, no, the master says, let them both grow till the harvest, and then we'll separate them. And so the weeds grow, and the wheat grows, and the good grows, and the bad grows. And he says, we just live in this time where there's stuff happening. That's not the end. And then he says, but there's going to come a change. And he calls it the great distress. And he begins to talk about a persecution that's going to come. And now we're going to move into four circles, because this is twice as good a sermon as any other I've given, which is two circles. So we got four circles. We'll try and explain them to you simply. But the four circles are this. Jesus said, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. And the reality is, the reader don't understand. So let's try and explain that. It's really not that complex, but you just have to know a little bit of Bible for it. In about 500 BC, Daniel lived. He was in exile in Babylon. You remember the stories of Daniel, the lion's den, all those kind of cool things. The last half of Daniel, after all those really cool stories, is this really cryptic prophecy that no one can understand, to be really honest. It's really cryptic, except for there's a couple of parts of it where he has this very, very detailed prophecy of what's going to happen in Israel for about the next 300 years. And he talks about various people who are going to rule so specifically that we can identify them from history. He talks about people whose daughters are going to marry so-and-so's son, and this is going to happen, and this. And it, like, literally, you can trace history through that. And he gets to a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus Epiphanes was one of the rulers who didn't like the Jews, you know, because there was a bit of that going around. And he thought, you know, the problem with these Jews is they have these religious leaders who are always stirring up trouble, and if we just deal with this temple, we'll solve that. Sound familiar? So Antiochus Epiphanes says, right, now their big thing is they sacrifice on the altar, and that's how they get right with God. So if we can get rid of their sacrifice, we'll get rid of them getting right with God. So he decides that he's going to sacrifice a pig on the altar. Because after a Jew has had a pig sacrificed on the altar, they ain't never using that altar again, is his theory. And that's the abomination that causes desolation. So Daniel predicts it's going to happen. In 135 BC, it happens. Antiochus Epiphanes does this. It launches a revolt by a bunch of guys called the Maccabees. And if any of you went to Catholic school and learned something about the Apocrypha, you'll know there's a first and second Maccabees. And that's the story of these people in 135 BC who led this revolt. And for a few golden years, Israel ruled itself. But then the Romans came. And Jesus is saying in 70 AD, again, they're going to have trouble with the Jews, and they're going to say, let's get rid of their religion, because their religion is the cause of all their problems. And the Romans are going to say, you know, they tried it with a pig on the altar. That didn't go so good. Let's just tear that temple to the ground. Let's make it so they can never rebuild that sucker, and let's make it so they can't worship their God, and then that'll take care of the problem. And so Jesus is a way of answering their question, what's going to happen to this wonderful temple? He's saying, you know, in just a number of years, that's going to be torn to the ground. And the abomination that causes desolation. It was a pig, but now it's way worse. It's now this. And then what Jesus is trying to say is, and then one day the end will come, fourth circle. And the end, which was prophesied by Daniel, which started out as a pig on the altar, which became a temple being destroyed, will be the end of everything. And if you think your temple being destroyed was bad, wait till you see what's going to happen at the end. And so Jesus is using the destruction of the temple as a way of saying, you know the worst thing that you think has ever happened to you as a nation? Well, the end is even worse than that. Everything is going to break into chaos. And so Jesus says what's going to happen is this abomination that causes desolation that Daniel talked about that happened in your history. In AD 30, Jesus says it's going to happen in your future. And when it does, he says these verses, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house, and let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. And how dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers, and pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world. And if the days had not been cut short, no one would have survived. And he's saying to them, in a number of years, it was 40, as it turned out, in 40 years, this is going to happen. And it's going to feel terrible. And he says, you know, pray that it doesn't happen in winter on the Sabbath. Now, after Jesus, we don't have the Sabbath. So, you know, it was talking about this time of the Jewish nation in AD 70. And he's answering their question, what will happen to the temple? He's saying it will be destroyed. In fact, in a few more years after that, when that doesn't really work, the Romans will come in and destroy Jerusalem itself. They'll tear the walls down, and they'll actually ban Jews from living in Jerusalem. And they will be fleeing to the mountains and fleeing wherever they can to get away. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, there he is, don't believe it. False messiahs and false prophets will appear. See, I've told you ahead of time. And Jesus is saying to these people, this is what's going to happen. Now, you got to remember, Matthew was written a little bit after this. Matthew was written maybe about 75 AD. So Matthew's written maybe about 5 years after this happens. So when Matthew is writing this gospel to the people of his day, he's saying, you know, Jesus predicted this would happen, and it happened just like he said. And what, when Jesus said it was prophecy, now becomes recent history for the people who are reading Matthew's gospel for the first time. And the people are trying to figure out, well, I thought there was only one question. I thought when the temple was destroyed, Jesus would have come back. Well, maybe he's come back and we just didn't notice. So there's a verse there about great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world. And then he says, if anyone tells you, go out in the wilderness, there's Jesus, don't go out. Or he's in the inner room, hidden away, don't believe it. He's saying, don't believe that just because the temple has been destroyed, that I've come back. It's two separate things. They have some parallels, but they're not the same event. And he says, if lightning comes from the east, is visible even in the west, that's what the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, when the Son of Man comes, you will know it. You know when lightning flashes up the sky, it's night, and all of a sudden there's lightning? You know it's lightning. You don't assume your neighbor took a flash picture with his cell phone. You know it's lightning. He says, when there's vultures, you know there's a dead body there somewhere because the vultures are all circling. There's nothing hidden. It's all going to be in the open. And Jesus is saying, it's all the beginning of stuff. And when we get this great distress, we're getting close, but we're not there yet. The world is, so let's put it in our context. The world is cycling, right? It seems to be getting worse in lots of ways. It's getting better in a few ways. But we're thinking, man, we must be living in the last days, and maybe we are, but we don't know for sure. But Jesus is saying, but for sure, I haven't come yet. And then he says, I will come. And then he says, immediately after the distress of those days when the sun will be darkened and the moon won't give its light and the stars will fall and the heavenly bodies will be shaken, poetry for our world is crashing and burning, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the peoples of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory. Oh, he's saying that. Coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds. The question that the people had asked was two. One, what's going to happen with the temple? He's kind of given them a picture of that. Second question, what will be the sign of your coming? And you know, people have come up with all kinds of stuff about what will be the sign. You know, there's all this stuff has to happen, right? Jesus says, well, you know what the sign of my coming will be? It'll be that I come. That's what it says. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the people will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. He said, what's the sign of my coming? I come. There is no sign. You can build a complex pattern for what's going to happen, but Jesus is saying, it's going to get worse, it's going to get better, it's going to get really worse, a little bit better, it's going to get chaotic, and then I'm going to step in. And in the midst of all this, the Son of Man is going to come and come back. And he says, there's not going to be a sign that says, in a couple of months, this is going to happen. And then a couple of months later, he's going to talk in a minute about the when. He's going to talk about it's unexpected. Many of you didn't grow up with this stuff. I went to Bible college. I had to memorize this kind of stuff. Great story of John Maxwell, who does a lot of business writing, but before he did that, he was a pastor, and he tells a story about, he said, I just had this dream one night, he says, where I saw God with his arm around Jesus, and they're in heaven, and they've got all these charts on the wall. And he said, there's just tons of them. Everywhere you look, there's a chart on the wall, and God's got his arm around Jesus, and he just turns to him and whispers in his ear, he says, son, when I figure out what these mean, I'm sending you back. And it almost gets to that level of complexity. But Jesus says immediately after those times of distress, there's going to be this time of chaos, there's going to be this time where good and evil just seem to fight each other. I'm going to come. The sign of the Son of Man will appear, and I'll come and gather the elect from the four winds. And the question comes, well, when? Are we in that day? Is the world about to end? Well, he says, let me tell you a story. When will all this happen? He says, well, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as it gets twigs, get tender, and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it's near right at the door. Now, I don't know what you know about trees. I know nothing about trees, but I do know I was out for a walk yesterday and I looked at some of the trees and you could see the starts of little buds. Now, here's what I know. Summer is not coming tomorrow. 27th of July to the 31st of July. Well, when summer will be. You know, Jesus is saying, yeah, you know, when the tree buds, you know summer's coming. You know, it's inevitable, but it's not here yet. And he says, you know, the when is a very, very general when. Then he says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. And he says, well, a generation won't pass away. So a generation is 40 years. You know, often you get these 40s, right? Moses was 40 when he went in the desert, spent 40 years in the desert. Then he spent 40 years leading the people of Israel through the desert. It's always in 40s. David was 40, 40. All these guys are always 40 years because it's a generation. Jesus says, in 40 years, this generation won't pass away. So he's talking in AD 30. Generation is 40 years. What happens in AD 70? Temple's destroyed. So he's answering that question. He's saying, well, the temple will be destroyed. Now, they didn't expect the temple to be destroyed. It was sort of sudden and unexpected when it happened. And then Jesus says, but about that day, or hour. Now he's talking about the answer to their second question. About that day or hour when Jesus comes, no one knows. Not angels, not even the Son of Man, only the Father. Jesus is saying, not only don't the angels know, I don't even know. You remember when Jesus came to earth, he kind of gave up the use of his godly powers, he gave up the use of it. And he said, I never even looked into it. I could if I had to, but it doesn't matter. You don't need to know. It's not the important thing. It's not what it's all about. And so the question comes, well, what is it all about then? If I'm not going to tell you exactly how it happens, and I'm not going to tell you when it happens, this hasn't been a very helpful conversation so far. And Jesus just says, well, what's important for you to know is number three, you just need to be ready. And Jesus is saying, how it happens, I just want you to know when it starts to happen, I want you to look back. And here's what I believe the purpose of prophecy is. Prophecy is not there for us to be able to predict the future. Prophecy is there for when stuff happens, we look back and say, well, God said that's what would happen, and we know that God is in control. I think that's one of the primary purposes of prophecy, is for us to realize that this was not a surprise to God, that he knew what was going to happen ahead of time. And so when God gives us this prophecy, it's not that it's supposed to give us a roadmap. It's that when stuff starts to happen, we realize that God is still in control. And he says, what's going to happen is it's going to be unexpected. And he stresses the unexpected like 100 different ways. But let's read a couple of them. As it was in the days of Noah. You remember Noah, the guy that God said, come build a boat, it's going to rain. He starts building the boat. He builds and builds and builds. And then finally, one day it starts to rain and the boat sails away. And nobody ever seems to come to him, at least in the story, and say, Noah, you got like two extra rooms, like a little B&B on the side, you know? Can I just book a little cabin space? No one seems to. As it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. That's what we do, right? Up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it'll be at the coming of the Son of Man. Unexpected. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Unexpected. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Unexpected. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect him. This sermon that Jesus gives, this long answer, it actually takes two chapters in Matthew. And next week, Tyler is going to walk us through a couple of other ones of these stories. He's going to walk us through people with talents. He's going to walk us through sheep and goats. He's going to walk us through having oil in our lamps, keep them burning, burning, burning. Maybe we'll get to sing that song. I hope so. I love that song. It's just one of my favorite things from when I was 8 years old. What is Jesus trying to say to us? Well, I think maybe three things. First thing he's trying to say to us is there will be an end. Now, the disciples were a little confused as to, you know, will it be when the temple's destroyed? Will it be when Jesus comes? We don't have the temple destroyed problem, but now we got the Jesus coming problem, and we've got all kinds of maps and thoughts, and every one of us probably has a different, slightly different idea of what it's going to look like at the end. And Jesus says, yeah, that's fine, because it doesn't matter, because you can't know. None of you are right. You know, it's sort of like March Madness. You know, everyone does a bracket, you know, 64 teams, right? And by time you're in the third round, nobody's bracket is right. You might be close. You might get the right team at the end. Hopefully you get God at the end of this. But, you know, how it's going to work out, it's sort of the same thing. There's too many combinations and permutations and possibilities. We don't know. And he said, it doesn't matter. But what you do need to know is this. You do need to know that there's an end. You do need to know that this world is not just going to keep going forever. You do need to know that you are not going to live to be 1,000 years old. You do need to know that there will come an end. Now, the end might be your life or the end might be the world, but there's going to be an end. There comes a point where there's going to be a time of reckoning. There comes a point where we're going to meet with God and God's going to say, hey, what did you do with everything I gave you? What did you do with that gift of forgiveness that I gave you in Jesus Christ when he died on the cross so you could be forgiven? Did you accept that gift? Did you take on my friendship? And I gave you gifts and skills and abilities. Did you use those for anything good, or did you just use them to make money or to live a life of comfort? And I put you in a specific time and place, and I gave you opportunities. Did you use those? And there's going to be an end, and at the end there's going to be a reckoning. And the question comes, are we living life as if there's no end? Had a real interesting week this week. We're changing our health insurance as a denomination. So Don and I had to sit down and figure out what do we want for our new stuff. We had to choose between stuff. And part of it had to do with life insurance. And one of them had a much better life insurance part than the other one. And Don says, we should take that one because you're like 60 years old this year and you might die. I thought, yeah. Yeah, that's a sobering moment, honestly. It's a sobering moment when your wife tells you that you're not going to live much longer, if she has any say in it. But, you know, we live as if we're going to be this age forever. We live as if the world will never end. We live as if we have all the time in the world to talk to that person, to do that thing, to whatever. We live as if there is no end. And the reality is, there will be an end. The second thing is, we live in a time where there's challenge. I don't think there's one of us here today that this week would not have said, boy, there's a couple of things out of last week I would take out if I had the choice. We live in a time of challenge. We live in a world that where evil is getting worse and good is maybe getting better. We live in a world where there's challenge. And God says, that is the world you live in. Now, there will come another world where everything will be made up for. There will come another world where the justice will overcome the injustice of this world. There will come a world where the pain and the sorrow and everything will be taken away, right? We understand that about heaven. But God says that's not the world we're in now. The world we're in now is a world with challenge. And it's not because you've really ticked God off or something. And it's not because, you know, I've done something that's whatever. It's just, it's the world we live in. And God is here to give us strength in this world. But this world is never going to be the perfect place. There is a perfect place. It comes after the end. But don't lose faith in the difficulties. God is still here. God still loves you. And you don't have to understand that. You just have to believe it. And then thirdly, in the light of those two things, carpe diem, which as I understand is Latin for seize the fish. Carpe diem, well, literally it means seize the day. It means make the most of this. There's going to be an end. And there's going to be all kinds of challenges. But sometimes those challenges give us opportunities. Sometimes God gives us gifts and he gives us abilities, and he wants to know what we do with them. He's put us here to make a difference. He hasn't put us here that we can have a wonderful life where we sit on a Sunday morning in comfortable chairs and listen to a brilliant pastor, obviously. But he's left us here because when we walk out these doors, there's going to be opportunity to make a difference this week. There's going to be people that we can put a little sunshine in their lives. There's going to be things that we can do to help people. There's going to be things that we can do to make a difference. There's going to be a God that we can spend this week with who just that experience alone is worth the week. But he's saying that we need to make the most of where we're at. The end of that chapter, he has this verse, not in your notes. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household? It'll be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. And Jesus says, I'm going to come unexpectedly. There's going to be an end. And not only will there be an end, there'll be an unexpected end. It's not going to be exactly what you think. But I'm coming. Make a difference. I put you here for that. Make a difference. Live life to the full. Live life with gusto. Live life so that we get the enjoyment and the feeling of accomplishment. That we have done what God called us to. That we've made a difference in the lives of those who live around us, who work around us, who live with us. All of which based on that understanding that we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because one day we're going to stand before God and he's going to say, you a sinner? Yeah. What'd you do about it? I tried hard. I pretended not to. I took advantage of it. He's going to ask us, well, you know, I sent Jesus to die for your sins. I sent Jesus that you could be forgiven, that you could have this relationship with me, that I could give you my Holy Spirit that could come upon you and use you for something special. And this morning, the question, have we accepted that offer of God's forgiveness? Coming up to a baptism, and Derek is going to get baptized, and he's going to share a little bit of his story about how God has made a difference in his life. But he's taking the step of faith this morning, saying, I believe in this story. I believe that God has done this for me and has put me here for a purpose. And the question this morning as we watch that is that true for us? Disciples came to Jesus, said, isn't that a wonderful temple? He says, yeah, but it's not going to last. The end's going to come. And he says to us this morning, one day the end's going to come for us as well. Will we be ready? Father God, we thank you for Jesus' simple way of putting truth. We thank you, Lord, that we live in this time. Not sure exactly how close to the end we are, but Lord, we know that an end will come at some point. We thank you, Lord, that you have prepared us for that. And Lord, we just pray that we as your people would be found ready. Thank you for all you're doing for us. Thank you now for Derek and for his testimony and for his witness. Pray your blessing on him in a special way as well in Jesus' name.